Join me in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that we might focus on you, that you'd speak to us through your spirit, that you'd open up our hearts and minds, that you would continue to transform us through the power of your sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We partially touched on this verse last week, but just not quite enough. It reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Last week, we concentrated on the phrase, "But we see Jesus." And as we discovered, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this isn't a literal sense of seeing Jesus. But through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Christ in not only the narrative of the gospel, but also through his doctrines, teachings, and purposes. Pink, in his commentary on Hebrews, said, "Faith is the eye of the Spirit, which views and enjoys what the Word of God presents to its vision." So we see Jesus through our faith, but how do we see him? What type of Jesus do we see? Well, first of all, we see Christ as he humbled himself in his position. If you look back at our focal passage, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel." So does this mean that Christ gave up his deity to be lower than the angels? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that he subjected himself to mortality. Angels don't die. And Christ gave up his immortality for a moment as he came and walked this earth just like you and me. We're going to turn to Philippians 2, and I'm going to encourage you to keep your place both at our focal passage but also in Philippians 2, because we're going to be referring to it a lot. And when you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it reiterates this point that he made himself lower than the angels. Because when you look at Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, "Made himself," referring to Jesus Christ, "of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Here we see that Jesus Christ is completely the God-man. He's all God, he's all man. And coming to this earth, he came specifically to give up his life for you and me. I absolutely hate the current title of a popular book right now, "Killing Jesus." Jesus was not killed. Jesus gave up his life for you and me. He was not murdered. He wasn't killed for lack of power. He willingly gave up his life. He tasted death so that you and I might have life. So when he came to this earth, he humbled himself. He became lower than the angels. As a believer this morning, not only do you see Jesus Christ humbling himself as he walked this earth as a man, we also see Jesus become humiliated in his death. It wasn't a normal death. If you look at verse 9 again, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," back to our focal passage, Hebrews 2:9, "for the suffering of death." Paul reiterates this in Philippians 2. In verse 8 it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even the death of the cross. Sometimes it is easy for us to become calloused to the death of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this in this particular way. He is all deity. He is eternal. He gave up his life in the court of heaven, came to this earth as a man, subjected himself to living as a man, and then endured a very public, humiliating death. William Lane Craig estimates that Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion had, because of the festivals, had 125,000 people in Jerusalem at that particular point in time. With 125,000 people assembled in Jerusalem, with it being the high point of the year being Passover, we see Jesus as he was mocked, as he was beaten. He was treated with contempt as they placed a luxurious robe upon him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his hand and mocked him by saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews." We see the crowd calling for his death over a common criminal. He was despised and rejected by men. As he was dying the death of a criminal between two common criminals, a sign above his cross reads, "This is the King of the Jews." As he was dying, people cried out, "If you are the Christ, save yourself." It was humiliating. He was perfect. He had no sin, but yet humanity turned against him. But it gets worse. Not only did humanity turn against him, but as God poured out the wrath that was meant for you and me, God turned his face, and Jesus Christ calls out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We see that. As believers, we see that. You and I know that Christ humbled himself on the cross for you and me. Now, the world will tell you that that is a story of defeat. In fact, there are some people that will tell you that Jesus Christ was a very good teacher and lived a very good life, and it stopped right there. His life stopped there. But that's not the Christian story. The Christian story is one of celebration. Because in Hebrews 2:9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, came and walked this earth and became mortal, for the suffering of death." And then look at what it says. "Crowned with glory and honor." Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We take the cross and we exalt it. We celebrate it. We have it on our wall. Ladies and some men wear it around their necks. We have it on rings. We have it everywhere. We exalt the cross. Because the cross to us isn't a sign of defeat. The cross is victory. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why we lift up the cross. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why this morning, as we celebrated the Lord's table, we lift up the cross and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If you go back to Philippians 2, and you look at verse 8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross," referring to the ultimate humiliation that Jesus faced in bearing our sin debt. And then you get to verse 9, and there's just one huge word there: therefore. In other words, because of the cross, it says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted him. He gave him glory and honor. He gave him a name that is above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Every knee. See, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I should already be bending the knee to Jesus. But there will become a day when all of humanity, collectively, from all of the ages, will bend the knee. Believers and non-believers will bend the knee. You and I will bend the knee as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will bend the knee out of reverence and respect and love. People that do not know Jesus Christ and are facing their final judgment will bend the knee with fear and angst. Everyone bends the knee. I think we've missed out on emphasizing that in the modern church. I think that the modern church forgets what it means to bend the knee. They look too casually at Jesus Christ. He has a name that's above every name. He is crowned with glory and honor. So how should we look to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus someone that enables us to sin? There's some people that look at Christ that way. They say, well, I'm a believer, and so I can just live however I want to, and it's okay because God understands. He understands that I'm human, and it's okay. I can just sin at will. There are lots of people in America today who sin at will because they take the work of Christ as a license to sin. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, if you look at Romans 10:9, you see a verse that's used very much in evangelizing. And it reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so a lot of people use that verse and they take it completely out of context and they say all you have to do is just acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, and acknowledging the existence of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved, that God requires nothing else of you. But look at what he says in verse 10. In verse 10 it reads, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." In other words, when I believe, when I bend the knee, when I say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in me and he dwells in you, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sanctification that Christ works through us, we start living a righteous life. That's the type of Jesus that we need to see. We do not need to see Jesus as an enabler to our sin, because he's not. He's not an enabler to our sin. He is an enabler to our holiness. We do not need to take our life for granted and live a life that is contrary to the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke 6:46. This reiterates the point. In Luke 6:46, Jesus Christ said this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say. See, Jesus Christ has called us to be obedient. He says in His gospel that if we are to follow Him, that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. In other words, it's not my way, it's not your way, it's the way of Christ. What we really have to ask ourselves this morning is Jesus really our Lord and Master? Is He our Lord and Master? Because we could see Jesus as He's just our ticket to heaven, and then we can live however we want. We can read the Bible whenever we want to. We can go to church whenever we want to. We can be obedient to His commands whenever we want to. It's okay. We're just human. God doesn't require anything of us at all. And then one day, He calls us home. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about obedience. Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's the gospel. The gospel is about obedience. It's about holiness through the power of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I think one of the most frustrating things as a minister, when you see people that have lived a life contrary to the Word of God, but somewhere along life's way, they made some type of decision. They hold on to that. They live a life totally contrary to the Word of God. And then when they die, the family talks about their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not how the gospel works. That's not a saving faith. A saving faith is a changed life. It's a changed life. Now that's a difficult gospel, isn't it? An easy gospel is come on down, say a few words, get your ticket to heaven. God will accept you in your sin. You can sin at will for the rest of your life. And it's okay. It's okay. God doesn't require anything of you. He's not going to be upset if you're not obedient. He's not going to be upset if you live a life of sin. And then you get to go to heaven. We could probably have a few more people here if I preached that type of message. But that's not the message of the cross. That's not the type of Jesus that we see in Scripture. We see a holy, righteous God. And through His holiness, He loved us so much that He sent His Son so that you and I might have life. Now think about that phrase just for a moment. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said, didn't He? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you think that Jesus would have meant that the life that He gave for you was a life to sin at will? Absolutely not. Because He's holy. He's righteous. See, this Jesus that we see is a holy Jesus who gave His life for us so that you and I might have life. And the life that He meant was a holy and a righteous life. That's why after Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" He then goes on and He compares the false believer and the true believer. In verse 47, it says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, it was founded on the rock." That's what a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ looks like. They're steadfast. They're secure. They're obedient. But look at verse 49. Verse 49 says, "But he who heard..." So they heard the word. "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." See, my friends, I'm here to tell you right now that salvation is a serious business. And it's not something that we point to at one particular point in our life. That was just the beginning. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1976, that was just the beginning. He has been saving me ever since. Through the transforming power of Jesus Christ, He's been changing me. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, He's been changing you. Now, I have not always been a willing participant. I fought. I didn't want to do it. And what I have found is the more I relinquish on my own, the easier it gets. I would rather relinquish my life on my own and say, Lord, how do you want to work in my life, than to receive the chastisement of the Lord to get back on track? How do you see Jesus? Is He your Lord and Master? Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you that question this morning. Is Jesus your Master? Is He determining every aspect of your life? Who you hang around? Who your friends are? What your entertainment is? How you live your life? How you behave at work? How you interact among people? Do you have a thirst for His Word? Do you have a desire to share His truth to people that do not know Him? If you're a believer this morning and somehow you've gotten off track and you can't honestly say that Jesus Christ is working through you as your Master, just right where you are, just relinquish your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Turn it back over to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Master. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've never repented, which means that you've got to stop committing the sins that you're hanging on to. You have to turn from sin and you have to turn to God. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, don't delay. It's serious, serious business. He'll forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done. You'll have a new life in Jesus Christ, not a rehabilitated life, but a new life. Ask Him into your heart. Submit to His Lordship today. Our Father, we just thank You today for Your Scripture that points to the biblical Jesus. I just pray that we might worship and serve Him as Lord and Master. I pray if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they'd do it right now. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?